An Oasis for Disciples' Souls. We've looked several weeks at being disciples in the 21st century and all of that is. And so I think it's good for us to know that there is an oasis. And if you've ever, and I know we all have, at one point or another, spent a day doing some activity that has really taking every ounce of energy and strength out of us. And by the time you're done, you are super done. And you can't wait to sit down or lie down. And, you know, if you're one of these people that just doesn't think about it until it's over, you're doing fine until it's over. And then you collapse. It's just like, okay, I can relax now. And then everything falls apart and you have to sit or lie down or fall down. And so those times, you know, when you get to have a chance to relax after that busy day, if you've, you know, if you've moved, you know how horrible that experience really is. Couple in the at the gym where I go in the mornings, they're moving, and they said everything is pretty much boxed up and it's been okay up until now. But the truck, moving truck comes this week. And so she says, this coming week will be the week of horrors. So I think we all know what that means. And I think it's wonderful that God provides for us because he knows what we're made of and he knows what our needs really are.
Yes.
And so that's what he wants to look at this morning. The good news, as all the stuff that he calls us to, he also makes provision, which isn't necessarily surprising, but this the specific aspect of it, I think, isn't one that we look at often. So let's look at this note that I've written, and then we'll dive into these scripture passages this morning to see just how full God's plan A really is for us. So God's plan A calls us to be disciples or apprentices of Jesus, ambassadors of reconciliation, telling of and living out loud the love we've received to people the world over. This is a huge task, now 2,000 years in the doing. God knows our fragile mortal frame, that we are made from dust and that we require times of rest. God, too, after 6 days of creating, chose to rest and blessed his work, declaring the day holy, a respite from working. He then generously gifted to us this holy day, this Sabbath, so that we could be fully present to him and savor this oasis, his refreshment.
It's good.
Now, many of us grew up with Sabbath as an unhappy time because it was a restrictive time of all that you couldn't do. And as kids, we were massively restricted. We couldn't ride our bikes, we couldn't play games, we couldn't really play outside without, as long as you didn't make noise, I guess. But basically it was kind of an old people's day where they just sat around and didn't do much. And so it wasn't fun. We didn't look forward to Sabbath in that sense because it was an absence of everything we really wanted to do. And so I don't know what your experiences have been with Sabbath, but and if you were Jewish, obviously the Sabbath had this great big long list of things that you were not allowed to do. And it was very confining. And so God's plan for us for Sabbath was very different than this time of just sitting around and doing nothing and waiting for it to be over. So let's look at some of these passages. I want to look at first in Isaiah 28, and I'll just pick out verses 7 through 13, and I'll read this out of the Passion, but this passage is one of these, you know, one of the typical Isaiah passages where, you know, he's delivering a bad word, but adding something good in the middle of it. So Isaiah 28, verses 7 through 13. The prophets and priests are drunk. They stagger because of wine and stumble around because of strong drink. They're confused with wine, stumbling because of strong drink. They're too drunk to understand their prophetic visions. They're too drunk to render right decisions to judgment. All of their banqueting tables are covered in filthy vomit. Vomit's everywhere. They say, who does this prophet think he is to try to teach us? Who really cares about his message? It's only good for babies just learning to talk. Do this, and do that, and a rule about this, and a rule about that. Here a little, there a little. Since they won't listen to me, God will use another mouthpiece to speak to them. With stammering lips and in a foreign language, he will speak to this people. For he has said to them, this is your rest, so let the weary rest. This is your comfort. But they would not listen. Therefore, the word of Yahweh will be to them, do to this and do that, a rule about this and a rule about that, here a little, there a little, in order that they will stumble backwards and be broken and captured.
Wow.
So Isaiah had this glorious calling to warn and speak against their stiff-necked ways. And he'd been warned from the beginning that nobody was going to listen to him. You know, it's a great calling to get, right? You know, this is what you're going to spend the rest of your life doing, but nobody is going to listen to you. And yet in the middle of this, God says, here is your rest. So let the weary rest. This is your comfort. But they would not listen. So there's this word of promise in here. God is saying, I have made this available to you. Here's an oasis. Here's a resting place for you. Here is comfort for your weary bodies, your weary souls. But they wouldn't listen. They refused to listen. Standard procedure, of course, in all of what Isaiah was trying to accomplish here. But in the midst of their disobedience, their drunkenness, their not understanding the words, and it sounds like even they're giving prophetic words that they even can't understand because they're in no condition to understand what they're even saying themselves. But in spite of that, God welcomes them to a place of rest and a place of comfort. But they don't listen. So here in the middle of disobedience and doing all these things that God has asked them not to do, he gives them this word about rest and comfort. So the blank in number one is about refreshment, ignored, refused. They hear it coming from Isaiah's lips, and they're tired of listening to him, you know, just on and on and on, negative, 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 and they're just not listening. So they're ignoring him, and they're refusing even this offer from God himself. We're not listening. We don't care. What does he think he's doing anyway? It's no interest to us. So why, you know, why should we listen to you? And so that promise for me is such a powerful thing in the midst of their disobedience that God says, but I've made a place for you. I've made an oasis, a resting place, a place of comfort for you that you, so you could be restored. And they don't want it. They don't want to listen. So we move over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11. Again, talking about refreshment. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Passion still. Then Jesus exclaimed, Father, thank you, for you are Lord, the supreme ruler over heaven and earth, and you have hidden the great revelation of your authority from those who are proud and wise in their own eyes, Instead, you have shared it with those who humble themselves. Yes, Father, your plan delights your heart as you've chosen this way to extend your kingdom by giving it to those who have become the trusting children. You've entrusted me with all that you are and all that you have. No one fully and intimately knows the Son except the Father, and no one fully and intimately knows the Father except the Son. But the Son is able to unveil the Father to anyone he chooses. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you will discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Mm-hmm. Now, in our experience, sometimes we forget Jesus' words and we think, this, what I'm called to do, is too much. It's not easy to bear. It is really difficult. And I can imagine if Isaiah were listening to Jesus, he was like, well, Jesus sure didn't feel easy to bear. A lifetime of being ignored and mocked and etc. But Jesus is saying, I have the authority to reveal the Father, the full plan A. I have an ability and the authority to reveal to you all that we have planned for you. And if you're weary and carrying a heavy burden, come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. And there's a note in the one of the notes that I was reading, and saying that the yoke, the oxen yoke, joining two animals together, what Jesus is referring to is not so much the toiling, it's union with him. Join your life with mine, and I'll be the strength that is needed as you go through your life. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover, in union with me, you will discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please, and you'll find refreshment and rest in me. So all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. These words that Jesus is giving here, saying, not everyone is going to understand this, not everyone's going to understand the Father, except the ones to whom I reveal him. And so I'm revealing him to you. And this maybe is what you didn't understand, disciples, even of disciples of 21st century. Who the Father is revealed in these verses 28 through 30. If you're weary, carrying a heavy burden, life is hard, things are difficult, relationships are complicated, lots of disappointments and pains, and maybe some people have left and people have betrayed, et cetera, et cetera. Life is hard and you're weary of it and you just wonder, how much longer? Jesus says, if that's the way life is for you, then come to me. His response, his answer, his full answer is, come to me. And what you do, what you'll discover in coming to me, he says, is refreshing, rest, and you'll discover that what I've called you to, what you will discover in me, is the always refreshment and rest and an easiness to make life work. Now, is Jesus really saying also in this that life will never present another issue, another problem, that you'll never be weary again? I don't think so, because in another place he said, you know, pretty soon, because you obey me and you're in me, the world will reject you and you will have problems in this world. But what he's saying is, in the midst of these problems, if we're in him, this comfort, this oasis, this refreshment, this rest is always available. Even as we struggle through, we've got a place always to turn to that is a constant place of rest and refreshment. And so what he is saying is, this is always available. Come to me and this is what you'll find. And probably if we could look back at our lives, every time we've truly come to Jesus, this is what we've discovered, this refreshing, this time of, oh, I can breathe. It doesn't mean that the problem has gone away, but I'm in a place now where I see that I'm in an oasis. I'm surrounded by greenery and water and shade. Even though the problem hasn't gone away, but it renews my perspective because I'm in Jesus. Just as Jesus faced his trials, his torment, his own death, but he never lost sight of who he was and whose he was, and that this was a fulfillment of the Father's plan. This horrible betrayal and torturing and death was part of the plan, the Father's plan. Jesus intimately knew the Father, and so he never lost sight of the plan. Even in the garden when he prayed, take this cup from me if it be your will, but nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but here I am in the oasis of your love. I'm suffering, but I know it's for this purpose. It must be so, because this is a fulfillment of what the prophets have said. And so Jesus is offering this perpetual refreshing, even as we go through the hard times. And so the blanket number two is refreshment cheerfully promised. The Passion Translation actually has put a possible translation out of the Aramaic, and they've put it here. And it says, the Aramaic could be translated in verse 29, come to me and I will cheer you. I am cheerful and humble in heart, and you will find cheer for your soul. So just another expression of that word, which, you know, when you translate it into English, it's difficult to find the exact word sometimes. And so some words have multiple meanings in Aramaic, just as they have multiple meanings in English. We have words that mean different things depending on the context. And so that's what it is there. So the refreshment is cheerfully promised. It's with joy that he welcomes us to his oasis. Come away with me and you'll find rest. Such a beautiful promise for us as 21st century disciples. Life is going to be difficult. People are going to be difficult. Has anyone ever noticed that people can be difficult? Maybe not. Maybe hardly anyone has ever discovered that other people can be difficult. But in the midst of this, in the midst of those trials, in the midst of the things that could make us want to say, okay, I've had enough. I didn't sign up for this. Forget it. I'm just going to walk away. And Jesus says, but I've prepared a place of rest for you. Even now, right today, when you're in this bad place, I have a place of refreshment and rest for your soul. Such a beautiful promise.
Yes.
That we walk in. And I was reminded in the creation story right after, isn't it? And it's terrible, isn't it? Right after the creation, we have the fall. And Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. And then it says in Genesis 3:8, God comes walking in the cool of the day, this refreshing time. And they've hidden themselves because they know now that they're naked, and now there's all of a sudden shame has entered the picture. So we have Adam and Eve to thank for the many times we have shame. And they've hidden. But it's in the cool of the day that the Lord comes, the refreshing time. After the heat of the day, things cool down. Maybe not so much here in July, but eventually we'll discover that the evening brings cooling temperatures. And then moving over to Acts chapter 3, you know, no good deed shall go unpunished. So Peter and John were going to the temple, and they brought healing to the cripple who was outside the temple, and now they're in trouble. And so Peter is preaching to the crowd that is gathered, you know, to go, "Wow, this is amazing. What on earth? How did you guys are amazing." They were just about ready to make them gods or something. And so Peter, this is at least the second time that he's gone into a major message. And so in the middle of this message, picking up chapter 3, verse 14, "You rejected the one who was holy and righteous and instead begged for a murderer to be released. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, and we stand here as witnesses to that fact." So as always, you know, Peter is to the point, blunt, and you know, it's like, "You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, and we stand here as witnesses to that fact. Faith in Jesus' name has healed this man standing before you. It is the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name that has made the crippled man walk right in front of your eyes. My fellow Jews, I realize that neither you nor your leaders realized the grave mistake you've made. But in spite of what you've done, God has fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets long ago about the sufferings of the Anointed One. And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed and so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. And he will send you Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one for you." So even in this, Peter recognizes, okay, you've had a hand in killing the Messiah, the Prince of Life, but you didn't know what you were doing. And does that remind us what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize what they're taking part in here." And so Peter tells them this, that obviously you did this in ignorance. You didn't really understand at the time. But now you have an opportunity to repent and turn back to God so that your sins can be removed and so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. Here's this refreshment promised even to those who took part in killing the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have this attitude of, "You killed the Messiah. Forget it. Nothing more is for you. You've crossed over a line. There is no way that anything good is ever going to come to you again." But no, that's not how God works. That's not part of his plan A. His plan A is repent and return to me.
Yeah.
So the times of refreshing can come. So that you can find the oasis that I provide for you.
Right.
So that life is not always just dark and heavy and goes from one hard thing to the next hard thing. In the midst of this, with your guilt, with your not understanding, the blanket number 3 is refreshment still offered. And it reminds me as well, in our kinship, we went through the book of Revelation a little choppily, but we got through it, and we were noticing so often there were opportunities to repent, even at the last minute, even at 11:59:59, there was an opportunity. There seemed to be another opportunity for them to come to repent, and they still wouldn't. But the fact is, Revelation creates for us this picture of, in spite of what they've done, multiple opportunities throughout this, the revelation that John received, there were these opportunities to still repent and still come. And to repent and come to the Father would release these times of refreshing. So I love the fact that God's plan has always taken into account, you know, at the end of the day, my disciples are going to be really tired, and they're going to have gone through some pretty rough things, and they'll be getting phone calls and texts and emails that are just going to drain their souls, and they're going to need an oasis. They're going to know, they're going to need to know that I'm still there, I'm still available, and I am still who I am. So an oasis for our souls. I think these words, these promises are so powerful and so important for us to recognize when it just seems like we're in a soul grinder and it doesn't feel like there's any escape, that we'll never get out of this terrible pit that we seem to have fallen into. God's plan seems to make opportunity to bring refreshing again. And what I think is super amazing is that we as disciples as well, I think we are those, as we bring reconciliation, we also, through our words and our action and the extending of our love, we also are those who bring the refreshing of God to people. Yeah. How many times have we received a word when we've really been in a bad, bad place? And this word, out of nowhere sometimes, and maybe it didn't even mean anything to the one who delivered it, but it splashed cold water on us and refreshed us and renewed us. And it's one of those things that, you know, 20 years later, you still remember that word. How amazing it was. Sometimes very simple, but just this word that reminds us that as we live in Jesus, we live in that oasis. Our lives can provide all that an oasis provides to the weary traveler. So do we have an oasis for our soul? Yes. And in spite of us, is it still offered to us? Embarrassingly. Yes. And if you want to, at some other point, read through Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a rest for the people of God. That chapter 4 really brings all of this again into a new perspective. So as we think of this promised oasis, this refreshment this morning that I feel like I've been walking in since the conference, when we come to communion, we come to celebrate that part of God's plan through Jesus to go to the cross for us, that if it hadn't been to offer us life, that would have just been the most cruel, malignant thing the Father could have promised. But it was promised from the get-go, from the beginning. Jesus was coming to provide life, and the only way to provide it, as we know, was through the sacrifice of a spotless lamb, which Jesus provided for us. And so he provides us life, abundant life, and the oasis for us as we walk this path, this journey. Because he knows life is hard. Jesus knows this. I mean, mm-hmm. He walked it too. And he lived through some pretty horrible things. And I mean, when was the last time somebody wanted to throw you off a cliff or stone you, you know? And yet, all of these things were the things that Jesus walked for us, mm-hmm. to provide this life, to provide this oasis for us. So not just his death, not just the cruelty of it, but it also shows us the extent of the sin that had us trapped. And so Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. And in his dying, he crushes the serpent's head. And in that horrible imagery, he also provides us with life. So let's, as we pray this morning, let's thinking about what we've received through this amazing sacrifice. So Father, we come and we hardly know how to express thanks in a way that would even approach being sufficient. We have life. We have life because of you. You have provided through your sacrifice these things that we know, but sometimes life pushes that away from us. And so thank you for reminding us today of the incredible cost to give us life, to give us this calling to be your disciples, your apprentices, your ambassadors of reconciliation. We can hardly understand what this language is. But through this life that you've given us, thank you that we also can be an oasis. So we take these elements, this bread and this cup, remembering you, remembering what you've done, the holiness in that terrible moment, but holiness that is unstoppable. So thank you for this life. Thank you for these promises that you have made that were always part of your plan. Thank you that we are those who now walk in that freedom, in that time of refreshing. Amen.
Amen. Amen.